Open your Bibles this evening to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And tonight we're continuing the sermon series that we started a couple weeks back. In this series, we're studying scripture passages where God, through His Word, tells us not to be afraid, where He says, fear not. And tonight we'll be looking at a passage from the life and ministry of Elisha. So this is Elisha, not Elijah, but Elijah's protege, Elisha. And we're going to read a little bit longer passage. Our text will be just a couple of verses, but I want us to kind of get this whole account, this whole story. So we're going to start reading in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. Scripture says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God," here he's talking about Elisha, "sent unto the king of Israel," that's king, some places it's called Jehoram, some places Joram. He was a bad king, as were all of the kings of the northern kingdom. "But Elisha sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice." In other words, Elisha did this many times. The king of Syria would have a plan. He was going to send troops or whatever to ambush the king of Israel, and Elisha would warn him, and the king wouldn't go there, and he would tell the people to beware because the Syrians were on the prowl. Verse 11, "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria," this particular king was named Ben-Hadad, "was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, who's the traitor? One of you, somebody here in our midst must be passing this word along. And one of his servants said, excuse me, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, this is the king speaking now, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Verse 14, "Therefore, King Ben-Hadad sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, a great army. And they came by night and compassed the city about." They surrounded it. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do?" And here's our text for tonight, verses 16 and 17. "And he," that is Elisha, "answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." In other words, an army from heaven. Okay, now let's continue on. Verse 18. "And when the Syrian army came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And God smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city." In other words, he says, you're in the wrong place. "Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, that's where, the territory of Israel. When they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the idea is now they were surrounded by the armies of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Elisha wasn't his father. That was just a term of respect for the prophets. He says, my father, shall I smite them? And Elisha answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. They were so spooked, if you will, by what had happened to them that they decided they weren't going to trifle anymore with the people of Samaria. They were scared. They'd never experienced anything quite like that. Let me read the words of our text once more, though, and we're going to turn our attention there. Verse 16, and Elisha answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The title of tonight's message is, "Fear not, let God open your eyes." Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for the spiritual realities that are in place all about us, though we may not see them. And so often when we get overwhelmed by our circumstances and we get afraid and we fret and we worry, it's because we've lost sight of the realities that are promised in your word. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to open our eyes, so to speak, to the spiritual truths of a God who is always present with us, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is in perfect control of everything. Father, would you use that reality to drive out the fear from our hearts, to give us peace, assurance, comfort, that we stand on the side of the armies of heaven, that our God stands with us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Pray, Father, that you would use your word in exactly the way that is needed in each life here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So most of us have probably heard the expression somewhere along the line, hidden in plain sight. You know, it's used when something seems hidden, you're not seeing it, but it's right there. And I'll give you an example, okay? It's a rather elaborate example, but it'll make the point. A couple of months back, I started what should have been a small project in my basement. But as often happens with me, there's the inevitable project creep. The original objective was to install a new hot water heater. And I decided to go with a power vent unit to avoid our chimney was kind of deteriorating. And so a power vent unit just uses plastic pipe to blow the exhaust gases right through the wall rather than up the chimney. And it would save me having to get a liner in that chimney. So this seemed like this made sense. But then that meant now I had a gas water heater that needed electric power. So I had to, and they say, whoever they are, that, you know, you should have a dedicated circuit. So I had to run a circuit, you know, and fresh conduit and everything from the other end of the basement, some 50 feet away, and we have a finished basement. So it was a bit of undertaking. So I took out, thankfully, when we did our basement, we set up this corridor with suspended ceiling tiles. So I took some of them out and ran this conduit and kind of had that all opened up. And I thought, you know, while I'm doing this, doing a new water heater, I should put in like a hot water recirc line, because it takes forever for the hot water to get to the kitchen sink. And, you know, I've already kind of got this started, so we go down that road. You know, and then I'm looking at it and I'm saying, but this copper pipe is going to be really, really close to these recessed can lights, and that's going to be a hassle. So then I decided I would replace those lights with some lower profile LED lights. You know, and then up in that same little chaseway, there's a bunch of condensate drain lines that come down from the attic, and those are kind of clogged. So I thought this would be the time to open those up, get it unclogged, put in some clean outs, and this will be helpful going in the future. And while I'm at it, then I may as well reroute these condensate lines to the mechanical room, because they're kind of in an awkward spot, and there's a better place where they could go where they wouldn't be an issue. So we added that, and there were other things, but you get the idea. So by now, I'm working in three different rooms plus that corridor, and I have tools everywhere, okay? I have 38 years of accumulated tools. And my habit is to just set those tools on whatever horizontal spot seems to be, you know, surface seems to be convenient. So on a counter, on the bed, on a windowsill, up on the ledge, you know, at the edge of your house where the concrete juts in there, you know, wherever it may be, on a coffee table, on a nightstand. And so there's tools everywhere. And if you're a little bit OCD like I am, You know, you can't just use any screwdriver. You have to use the right screwdriver for this exact application with the right size tip. You know, so I spend as much time looking for my tools as I do using them. They're all in plain sight, right? But I'm walking around, I'm looking, now where did I put that thing? They're there, but I don't see them. And that's this idea of things being hidden in plain sight. They're there, they really are, but you don't see them. You know, and that's what our text is talking about tonight. You know, it draws our attention to this matter of really being blind, being unable to see things that are very, very real. And it's kind of drawn out a couple of different ways. The Syrian army is struck with blindness, so they can't tell where they are or where they're going. And then God opens their eyes, and they see and realize they're surrounded by the Israelites. Now, in that instance, God closes and then opens their eyes to physical, material realities. But then the more important example in our text has to do with this young man, Elisha's young servant. And he is initially blind to the presence of the armies of heaven. They're there, but he doesn't see them. And then God opens his eyes, and he sees. That's God opening his eyes to spiritual realities. You know, folks, the truth is there are many forces at work in this world that are real, but we can't see them. We can't see the wind, but it's there. We can't see the light, but it makes everything else visible. We can't see microwaves, but you still stick your leftovers in that little box, push start, and lo and behold, it comes out hot, right? We can't see how that happens, but it happens. There are things that are very much real, very much powerful, but we can't see them. And how much more so in the spiritual realm? There are so many spiritual realities that God's Word tells us about, but we can't see them. And because we are people who are prone to live by sight rather than by faith, that creates a real problem for us. You know, God is invisible. The Scripture tells us that. But He is always at work. And He determines what we can see and what we can't see. And the good news is that God is well able to open our eyes. He's able to make us see and show us the truth if we're willing to believe it, if we're willing to seek Him, if we believe in Him and we're willing to trust Him no matter the circumstances. Our problem is we see our circumstances and we focus on them and we fail to see the realities of the Word of God, even though God would gladly show them to us. We need to be people who trust in God's presence and His power and His wisdom and His perfect sovereign plans for our lives. Folks, that's the antidote to fear. And because God is in control, because He can be trusted to watch over us, we don't need to fear. And that's why the Bible tells us again and again, at least 88 times, maybe more if I've missed some, fear not. Don't be afraid. That's why in our text, Elisha can say to his servant, fear not, because Elisha has had his eyes opened to these realities. And he's burdened for this young man to do likewise. The greatness, really, what dominates this story, I mean, there's Ben-Hadad, and there's Elisha's servant, and there's Elisha, but really what dominates that story is the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the knowledge of God. You know, it's interesting that nowhere do you find King Ben-Hadad's name in that section. Nowhere do you find King Joram's name in that section. Nowhere do you find the young man's name. You do see Elisha's name some, but a number of times he's referred to simply as the man of God. Where is that man of God? The emphasis in this passage is on God and His greatness and His power. And He's a God who is in full command of the situation. Folks, God alone is our all-sufficient resource in times of trial. And He is the one who can open your eyes to reality and drive out the fear that so easily captures our thinking. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Just imagine that you were Elijah's young servant, you know. To his credit, he's apparently an early riser. And he's outside, and you know, maybe he's just looking to kind of take in a nice sunrise or get a little bit of fresh air, just kind of walk around, stretch himself. I don't know what he's doing, but he goes out there expecting this to be a normal morning, and all of a sudden he looks up, you know, and his eyes get big, and he looks, and they're surrounded by the armies of the Arameans, of the Syrians. They're all around them. And so he does what we so often do, he panics. He doesn't know what to do. And he runs to Elijah. And he, you know, my master, alas, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha says, don't be afraid. We have more forces on our side than they do on theirs. But those are just empty words until God opens the young man's eyes to reality. And folks, it's like that for us. Unless and until we embrace the reality of God's sovereign control, we will always be afraid whenever hard circumstances come our way. Because when your eyes are closed, so to speak, when you're unwilling to see, when you're unwilling to believe, then the things that you do see can be pretty scary, and they can be pretty overwhelming. So in these next few minutes, I want to remind us of some realities about who our God is. And my hope is that God would open your eyes afresh, first, to His unseen presence. You know, as much as we know this is true, folks, our lives are so often lived as if we don't. You know, we sin without thought that God is indeed watching everything. We fret and worry and fear as if God weren't in the picture at all. And much of the time, we're a lot like that young man, like Elisha's servant, who has frankly seen God do some amazing things. I mean, he's been hanging out with Elisha. That was not just an ordinary, common, mundane existence. I mean, he had seen what God could do, and yet he gets in these circumstances and he's overwhelmed because he doesn't see in this fearful situation that God indeed is there. He doesn't realize that God has the situation well at hand. So Elisha asked God to open the young man's eyes. Folks, we need our eyes opened and reopened and reopened continually to the spiritual reality that God is always with us. The reality that He will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, the Scripture asks the question rhetorically, where can we go to escape God's presence? And the answer is nowhere. You know, the psalmist says, if you ascend up into heaven, God's there. If you make your bed in hell among the dead, behold, God is there. If you take the wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there God's hand will lead you and His right hand will hold you. You know, and that last expression about His right hand holding us just kind of reminds me of our text from last week, Isaiah 41:10, where it says, fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So folks, let God open your eyes to His unseen presence. Second, let God open your eyes to His omniscience. God knows all things. He possesses all wisdom. God knew that the Syrian king met Ben-Hadad. He knew exactly what he was planning to do before Ben-Hadad even thought to do it. And God revealed those things one by one by one to Elisha, who in turn told the Israelite king Jehoram. And as Ben-Hadad's servants told him, it seems as if Elisha knows exactly what you're saying even in your bedroom. I mean, he just knows all these things. Listen, folks, God knows what you say in your bedroom. He knows what you say in the workplace. He doesn't just know what you say or what you do. He also knows what you think, even if you don't say it. He knows all those things. Nothing is hidden from Him. It took intelligence experts another 2,500 years after this account in order to be able to bug someone's room without them knowing it. God's been doing it all along. He's got it all over on the CIA. I mean, he knows everything exactly. Things said, things unsaid, nothing can be kept from Him. And so the Syrian king foolishly thinks that, well, okay, we're going to go take Elisha captive, right? Now, think this through. This is the Elisha that knew before he even knows where he's going to be, what he's going to do, and is telling that to the king of Israel. And he says, well, we'll go surround him and take him captive. You know what? I think Elisha knew they were coming. I think God had revealed that to him as well. That was kind of the pattern here. God would tell Elisha what the Syrian king was up to, and Elisha slept like a baby because Elisha's eyes were open. He knew that God knew exactly what was happening. He knew that God would be there with him. He didn't need to be afraid. Now, the young man maybe didn't know all of that fully, didn't anticipate it the way that Elisha did, and so he was afraid. But Elisha knew that God knows everything. There are no surprises. We're foolish to think we can hide anything from him, and we're foolish to think that anything takes him by surprise. He knows everything. And we don't have to be afraid. And in fact, we can go to him for the wisdom we lack. That's the exact context. In James chapter 1, James is talking about trials, pressures, the difficulties of life. And in that context, in verse 5, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, openly, freely, and upbraideth not. In other words, God's not going to scold you for asking him for wisdom. Instead, he is going to give it to you. He is going to let you know from his storehouse of knowing everything what you need to know in order to face that trial. The assurances that you need, the insights that you need, the reminders that you need in order to trust him and not be afraid. Folks, our God is all-knowing. Allow your eyes and your heart to be opened to that reality. Then thirdly, let God open your eyes to his omnipotence. God not only knows how to solve any problem or what's the need in any situation, he has the power to deal with it. Nothing is impossible for God. Elisha and his servant were surrounded by a hostile army, an entire army that had come looking specifically for them. But dealing with that army was no big deal for God. Psalm 34:7, David says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Isn't that spot on with Elisha and his servant? The angel of the Lord, the armies of heaven are there surrounding and protecting them. Psalm 27:3, David says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. It was just no big deal for God to strike the Syrian army blind in response to Elisha's simple prayer. There is no man, no nation so powerful that God cannot easily bring him or it to nothing. You know, it's interesting the way God does it here, too. He doesn't just crush the Syrians. He brings them through this process of just kind of making them bewildered and overwhelmed. And it's just as effective as a defeat of their army. And yet, God does it a different way because he's able to do it however he wants. Nothing's impossible for him. Nothing is too hard for him. Our God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He spoke the universe into existence. He can do anything. Folks, can you see that? Do you believe that? Now, you may be thinking, well, that's nice, you know. I mean, I'd love to be there with Elisha, but it just doesn't work that way for me. You know, when I pray, God doesn't all of a sudden illumine for me all of the armies of heaven that are out there. You know, it's just kind of like nothing happens. This leads to a fourth reality about our God. Dear person, let God open your eyes to his sovereign control. You know, we want to dictate how God deals with our circumstances. We want to have our say in the way that God responds to something. We want to see this. We want to experience that. Listen, God is sovereign. He's in control. His ways are above our ways. And what he's going to do, he's going to do well. He's going to do but it may not be what we want. It may not be the way that we want. But folks, if we belong to God, if you are a child of God, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you can trust him to protect you until the very moment he calls you into his presence. The Lord is stronger than the most powerful army man can muster. He's protecting us even when we're not aware of it. You know, Elisha's servant slept peacefully all night. Those armies were there before he woke up. He didn't know. He was protected and didn't even know it. Folks, God has probably protected all of us in so many ways we are unaware of, because that's what He does. As long as He has plans for us on this earth, He's going to take care of us exactly as He sees fit. You know, you still may be thinking, well, that's great when it works out all neat and clean like it did with Elisha. You know, but what about people who go through horrible trials? What about people who suffer and die? What about people who deal with disease or persecution? Where is God's protection then? Let me tell you, it's there. It just may not always look the way we want it to look. You know, the Lord gives us a clue, I think, in a minor detail of this text that we might miss. Did you notice where Elisha was when this army surrounded him? Okay, it's in verse 13. It says he was in Dothan. Okay, now, you read past that and it doesn't even register. You know, the town of Dothan is mentioned in one other place in the Scripture, one other time. It's in Genesis 37. And Dothan is the town where Joseph found his brothers when his father sent him out to look for them. You know, Joseph hadn't been able to locate them. He was wandering in a field when a man told him that they had gone to Dothan. And so Joseph arrives in Dothan, and his brothers throw him in a pit. And they were going to kill him initially, but then a caravan comes by that's headed for Egypt, so instead of killing him, they sell him into slavery. And you know the story, right? It goes on for years. You know, he's a slave and a prisoner in various places, various situations. And God finally appoints him as essentially the prime minister of all Egypt under Pharaoh the king. So as Joseph sat in the pit in Dothan, as he traveled in chains to Egypt, as he sat in chains in the Egyptian dungeon, you know, Joseph never had a vision of chariots of fire surrounding him. You know, he didn't have things that he saw. He was left to believe in the God whom he loved, in the God whom he served, and trust him regardless of his circumstances, even though he couldn't see. Because, folks, we need to not feel like I've got to see physically. I need to see with spiritual eyes. We need to have our spiritual eyes open to believe that what God has promised, what God has said, that it is so, whether we can see it or not. And years later, when Joseph looks back on all the trials that his brothers imposed on him, he says to them, this is Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Even though Joseph didn't see any angels, even though he went through years of agony, even though he dealt with all kinds of injustice, Joseph knew that God was sovereignly directing all of his circumstances. And God had a purpose the whole time. God meant it for good, to save much people alive, including Joseph's brothers themselves and their families and his father. That was all in God's mind the whole time. Joseph didn't have a clue when he's sitting in that pit, when he's sitting in that dungeon. He didn't have any idea what God was doing, but he was willing to believe that what God said was so, and that his God was there with him, and his God was there for him, even though it didn't seem like it, even though he couldn't see it. And folks, that's where we live. You know, we face a lot of different trials, a lot of different difficulties. And in our flesh, we really want to kind of see how this is going to work out. You know, we kind of feel like, God, just tell me how this is going, you know, even if it's bad, right? We often say that bad news is better than no news, right? And the uncertainty is sometimes the hardest thing, because that's really where the test of faith comes in. And God wants us to believe that, you know what, whether I can see it or not, the armies of heaven are surrounding me, and God is taking care of me and keeping me exactly where He wants to be, the way that He wants to be, whether it makes sense to me or not, whether I can see clear whether this is going somewhere or not. And God has plans. And God's going to use it in my life, in the lives of those that are connected with my life. He is sovereignly in control in all things. And I have to believe that. I have to see that as a matter of faith, as a matter of taking God at His word. So even though you or I may never see with our eyes the angels of God surrounding us and protecting us, they're there. Our unseen God is there. And even if you spend years in a dungeon, your sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent God has not abandoned you. Let me just think of one other little, you know, detail from this this story. Elisha's servant was safe because he was with his master Elisha. That's, you got some assurance there. In like fashion, folks, we are safe because we are with our master, the Lord Jesus. And the Scripture tells us in Galatians 2:20 that Christ lives in us. If you know Him as your Savior, Christ lives in you. The Spirit of God indwells you, Christ lives in you. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And as we go and He with us, we are always right where we should be. Yes, God may allow some really hard things to come into your life. And humanly speaking, you may feel overwhelmed. You may feel afraid, panicked, scared, terrified. But God says, fear not. You don't have to be afraid. Don't be dismayed because your God is with you. Because your God knows everything that's going on, and He cares, and He's in control, and He's able to do whatever He deems best for you, whatever is needed. Nothing is too hard for Him, and His plans, His ways are always perfect. There are no accidents. There are no surprises. There are no oversights where God is concerned. He has a purpose for everything that He allows in your life, and His plans are so much better than ours. And in light of that truth, folks, in light of opening your eyes to that truth, therefore, fear not. So as we conclude tonight, let me turn our attention one last time to our text. 2 Kings 6:16. Elisha answers his fearful servant, saying, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Kind of reminds me of the words that we read in 1 John 4:4. Where we're given this assurance, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, there's an assurance of victory. Victory over the flesh, victory over the world, victory over even the devil himself. Greater is He who indwells you, if you're a child of God, than all the powers of the devil harnessed against you. You know, that's what Elisha's servant had to come to grips with. The armies of heaven are stronger than the armies of Ben-Hadad. You know, the ways of God are more powerful than the ways of man. And I don't have to be afraid. And verse 17. So Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray Thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Let me finish with this thought as we prepare to spend some time in prayer tonight. In the face of fear and panic, in this case, the fear and panic of the young man, Elisha prays. He asks God to open the eyes of his servant. Folks, when you're afraid, that's what you need to do. Pray. Stop panicking. Stop fretting. Stop worrying. Stop, you know, spinning in circles and going, oh no, what's going to happen here? And stop and go to God and say, Lord, open my eyes. Assure me of your promises. Remind me of your wisdom and your sovereignty and your power. Comfort my heart. Build my faith. And God will answer that prayer. Prayer drives out fear. Prayer replaces panic with biblical wisdom. Prayer opens our eyes to spiritual realities. It demonstrates our dependence on God. It helps us realize that what is humanly impossible is very much possible with God. If you want your eyes opened to the realities of who our God is, then fill your mind with the Word of God and go to God in prayer. Just pray. Ask Him to open your eyes. Ask Him to work in your life. Ask Him to make Himself very real to you. The pressure of your present circumstance notwithstanding. And as you do that, you'll be reminded of God's love for you. And the fear will begin to go away. and a quiet confidence in God will begin to grow. And your eyes will be opened. So let's, folks, stop being afraid and let God open our eyes. Our Father, we're thankful that you never leave us or forsake us. But there is so much rich and encouraging truth to be found in the Scripture. Help us to embrace it. Help us to believe it. Help us to turn, rather than to our own panicked response, help us to turn to you. Depend on you. Look to you. Have our eyes opened and our hearts illumined from your word. I ask your blessing now as we spend some time in prayer. And I know we have folks right in this room and folks connected with people in this room who are going through some really hard things. And as we go to you in prayer tonight, Father, would you assure us? Would you comfort us? Would you encourage us? Would you open our eyes? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.